So since I always get to speak first on rabbit trails, I'm going to start by picking a bone with you. I have a bone to pick, a rabbit bone to pick with you.
Really?
Yeah, you said that I complain about your analogies.
Yes.
And it was literally 2-3 days before where I complimented you on how much I love the analogies that you come up with. Remember that? I stood right here in your office.
That's my bad.
I love that about you.
But however, sometimes you do get confused.
I have to admit, sometimes, here comes the blame shift, you do confuse me because... because your thought processes move much more quickly than mine do, and you go from one analogy to another rather quickly, as you admitted.
Yep.
But I don't recall complaining about it because I very much admire your illustrative abilities. But the three illustrations that Paul gave us, I've never complained about.
No.
I love them very much.
I want to talk about this. Yeah, come on.
Welcome to Rabbit Trails, where we explore Sunday's sermon for deeper theological connections and wider life applications, because you just can't say it all on Sunday.
Rabbit Trails is a ministry of Radiant Church in Austin, Texas, and today we are talking about the sermon from yesterday, December the 10th, 2017. If you want to listen to that sermon, you can go to radiantaustin.com. I'm Brian Payne.
I'm Andy Snyder.
The preacher.
And the prof. So let's begin with, it's like we're each riding hobby horses throughout Ephesians. And so I'm going to start with my hobby horse because it's kind of shorter. I think it'll be a shorter rabbit trail.
I'm not saying I disagree, but you're going to have to tell me what my hobby horse is if I'm going to ride it. But go ahead. Tell us yours.
We'll come back to that. So I love how Paul's analogies in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, the kingdom, the family, the temple, okay? I love how those take us and pull us out of our darkness, right, out of the difficulty of life and so forth, and they show us that we're a part of something bigger, something everlasting, something eternal. And I always sense this danger.
Here
comes the horse. I'm hopping on the horse now. And that is that when we say, like you said, you know, we're fully included in his purposes, we're fully included in his family and so forth, that we, as Americans, we go to, that makes me feel really special. Right? That makes me feel good about myself because God has, you know, he feels so good about me that he's included me in his purposes. And so I should feel good about me too. And we subtly
It sounds so terrible.
Yeah. because it is, man.
Yeah.
That with this whole thing, this passage, these three analogies should catch us up into worshiping God because of his immense grace, right?
Yes.
And they should make us feel good. But the point of this is not to make us feel good about ourselves.
Yeah.
Or make us think about how God feels good about us, right? God loves us. Yeah, use the biblical words. God loves us. He's poured out his grace on us. But we have this privilege of being caught up into these purposes, into his kingdom, into his family, that we're a part of his temple. And that should humble us.
Yes.
And drive us to
and allow it to
worship,
to still be profound. Because like as you were talking and the words you were using, like I felt weird. I sounded like a fruitcake. It just sounded like fruitcake-ish, you know? Like
here comes the illustration.
Well, no, I'm just thinking, you know, you go to grandma's house and, you know, like out comes the fruitcake. And I mean, there's all kinds of stuff there, but in the end, you're like, what is this? And I just feel weird eating it. And as you talked about like this really incredible stuff, I just felt like all I could think about was fruitcake.
Wow. So you see what I mean, folks? The illustrations, they're phenomenal. Sometimes they're so profound, I don't even understand them. But
that's not true.
That was great.
So, okay.
We're getting a little silly here. Yeah. But anyway, I think you get the point. I was humbled every time I come back to, especially that principle of family, that we are caught, God has adopted us into his family. And I know the metaphor of adoption is not in there, but it's closely related there to that metaphor of family. And it's humbling, and it does make me feel good. But what it does is it makes me feel good about Christ, and it draws me out in love for my brothers and sisters here at Radiant Church.
I think what you're getting at, if I'm hearing you correctly, is it's not an end of itself to feel special and I'm in the purpose and like, yay. And, you know, I always go back to the old footprints in the sand. Like, we just get so individualistic.
Yeah.
You're just saying it, that can't be the end. Yes, that's great. It does remove loneliness and it does do all these things, but that's not like, great. And now I can sit here and live happily ever after and all warm and fuzzy.
Yeah.
Like, you're saying, no. It's to an ultimate greater end, and it's to be on the mission and to worship.
And it produces transformation and spurs us on to action, right? Whereas just feeling good about myself doesn't motivate me to change. It doesn't motivate me toward transformation. But these analogies, these illustrations that Paul uses are definitely intended to spur us on toward transformation. We were just talking about how these three analogies lay the framework for all of the practical stuff that's coming in chapters 4-6.
Yeah, absolutely. And actually, as you were talking, it just hit me as you were talking about your individualistic, fruitcake Christianity here. So all three of these illustrations are very, very adamant in their plurality that we're not talking about you. Singular.
Right. It's all plural.
Right. Like it, citizens, we're not talking about one citizen. Like there's the kingdom isn't one person, right? Like citizens, we understand, like there's not a country in the world. You got one person, at least not that I'm aware of. And it doesn't even make sense to talk about it and think one person, right? It doesn't gel. Then the idea of household, family, one person, no. And then temple, all being built up. So yeah, The analogies themselves further the point you're trying to make,
yeah.
And that is we have to make sure that we don't get all excited about my citizenship and my passport in the kingdom, about my place and my room in the house of the family, and make this like a one-child family and it's all about me or something. And then the temple, I'm so glad that there's the cornerstone and then me, the capstone on top of it. There's just two bricks here.
Yeah. That's interesting that because you mentioned the cornerstone. That brings up probably another way that helps us to be less self-focused when we think about these really deep and profound big truths that are supposed to make us feel good. That is that we need to live life with reference to Christ. So you talked about the cornerstone. You talked about those huge cornerstones that they found in the temple, right? And when they excavated, Pam and I were in Israel. It's been 10 years now. And we actually got to go down into that excavation and see those huge cornerstones, 50 some feet long, 14 feet
55
high.
55 feet long, 11 feet high, 14 feet wide, an estimated 570 tons.
Right. They're inconceivably large stones. You just cannot imagine. I mean, mainly we stood there wondering how in the world did they move these things, right? And that's actually still a bit of a mystery. But anyway.
Donkeys.
Many, many donkeys. So anyway, it brings to mind this truth. This is part of the transforming truth of understanding that we've been caught up into God's kingdom and into his purposes, and we're here for his glory. It goes back to the old bracelets of the 90s maybe. What would Jesus do? WWJD.
Oh, man, those were big.
Those were awesome.
Man, they brought revival across the world.
Across the world. But what the kernel of truth behind that it became a cultural cliche, is that everything I do and say should be done with reference to Jesus, the cornerstone. Yes. It's like every day that I live, every action that I do, every word that I speak is another brick. I'm trying not to say another brick in the wall.
Dang, but we could sing it.
No, please don't. No,
but see, what you're talking about there is huge, because where we're going in Ephesians, these three analogies make sense of everything else, right? Why are we to live as husband and wife and children and with our coworkers and all these different things? Why do we live in this way? Why is this how we're supposed to speak to one another? Why are we to put off and put on in this way? Like everything Paul's going to talk about, it's supposed to be through this lens, because A, you're a citizen of the kingdom, and a citizen of God's kingdom lives in this way. This is what citizens in this place look like.
Right.
Well, wait, what about the family? Okay, as the household of God, there is a household code. This is how we live as family, right? I'm sure everybody listening to this, they've got household rules. I mean, you can wear your shoes in the house. You can't wear your shoes in the house. Like, there's a whole way in which we live in this economy in our home. So we're supposed to read that. And as you said, as I go out and live, I'm like, okay, kind of like we were told as kids, like, don't forget, you represent the Paynes when you leave here and you go to your friend's house, yes, right? You represent right. the Snyders. Mm-hmm. There's a household code that says, hey, don't forget, you carry your father's name with you where you go. And then to the last one, hey, we're a holy temple before God. He dwells in us.
Right.
So don't forget this, you know, the rest of Ephesians, this is how you're to live so that you're not building on the cornerstone and you're that thing where people, you're pulled up to a building and you look at it, you're like, wow, that place is great. Whoa, what is that part right there?
Yeah.
Why is that like that? Like, I don't want to be that part of the building that people are like, man, that whole thing's really cool, except for that part right there looks all jicky.
Doesn't seem to fit.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. So I don't know. I'm not suggesting we should bring back the WWJD bracelets, but we do need to live each day remembering that whatever we do represents our Lord, represents our King. We're living as emissaries of the King, ambassadors of the King. We're living as adopted children in His household. We are part of the, you know, the house of God, the temple for Him through the Holy Spirit. And so everything we do needs to be done with reference to Him. That's the question we should be asking. What would Jesus do? And let that sink into our souls. Let that transform us so that we, you know, live as citizens, children, and temples for His glory.
Yeah, so in this passage, this idea of being a part of the household of God comes in, and I know that most people in our church have difficult family of God moments when you talk about the church. I mean, if there's one thing that really joins our family together here at Radiant Church, it's that people have some pretty hard, pretty rough, pretty painful, scarred past when it comes to church.
Yeah.
And that can be difficult. That can make us want to quit and just kind of like that the whole concept of the church. I'm sure Jesus set out with good intentions, but it just, you know, it all went to pot. We should just wait for Him to return.
And you know what? Before you keep going, I definitely want to go down this rabbit trail, but before you go on, that is so true that we have so many people here with these difficult stories of pain and hurt occurring in the church. And if I was coming in from the outside, I would think, wow, that must be a depressing, sour bunch of people. And you know, it's not.
No.
The Radiant Church is a good name for our church.
I agree.
God has really worked. I mean, some people are still hurting more than others and so forth. But man, there is a sweetness here of the love of God and His grace that has overcome or is in the process of overcoming these situations.
And yes, in a true and genuine way.
Yeah.
Because there's nothing worse than showing up to a place where people are fake radiant.
Right. Oh,
I'm like, get that out of here.
Yeah. Anyway, so keep going.
I don't remember where I was.
So there are a lot of people here that have difficult stories with regard to their previous.
Yeah. You know, and so it can be very easy for us to think like, man, this whole thing is just, you know, gone down the tubes here. It's tanked. Like we should just wait for Jesus to return. Let's all go live our individual Christian lives, because why would we want to make ourselves vulnerable and susceptible to the mess that can happen in relationships in the church?
Yeah.
But when we look at Scripture, that whole idea that Jesus set out with good intentions, but then we've kind of messed it all up, you actually can't make that argument, because before the church has actually begun, when Jesus talks about the church in Matthew 18, He's already saying, and when your brother or sister sins against you,
He knows it's going south.
Here is how you're going to pray. Like, He lays out church discipline and how to handle rebellious sinners who hurt one another, and the church hasn't even started. So clearly He understands that this is going to be a part of what happens in the family. And that's where we don't give up. We don't say it's all a waste, it's a fail. That's where we say, no, this is where we grow and where we prove the power of God in our lives, and we get to act out the biblical truths of the gospel. Like, so we're called to be people who forgive. Well, the only way that you get to practice that is if somebody sins against you.
Yeah.
I mean, right. That's a fact, right?
That's pretty much a fact.
Okay. Literally a fact.
Literally. That is literally true. You can't forgive unless there is something to forgive.
Sometimes I don't know what inside jokes are actually public and which ones are just between us, but just you so you know, yeah. Andy hates the word literally.
No, I love the word
literally. Hates the word literally.
No, I love the word literally. I just want it to be used in its proper way.
Okay, well, I digress. But yes. But when it comes to church, what are your thoughts on that? When we look at this passage, we look, you know, in a larger scope of God's word, for the person who is saying, why do I want to make myself vulnerable and susceptible to this messy thing called the church family?
So it actually, because we've used the word messy now a couple of times, and we used it as we were talking right before we hit record. Messy is the way you describe life in a family. That's, and I'll bring in another analogy that Paul uses, and that's the analogy of adoption. You know, he says we've been adopted into God's family. He's given us the spirit of adoption. He says in Romans. I know a lot of families with adopted children, and in every case that I can think of, those adopted children bring baggage with them, especially if they're older kids. And that's a part of what adoption is. As parents, you love this child, and you are welcoming them and their baggage into the family. You are welcoming them and every difficult thing that they bring with them, because that's what it means to be family. You walk through the messiness of life, and you're patient with one another, and you love one another. I mean, all of Ephesians 4, right, is gonna hammer this. Putting on love and humility and toleration and forgiveness and all of this with one another. Why? Because that's what you do in a family.
Yeah.
That's what a healthy family looks like.
Adopting older, you said some people have adopted older kids. I think that's a very helpful thing, because so many of us went for a long time living in the world and were adopted as adults, right? It's a lot different than adopting a baby. There's not a whole lot of used to live this way, used to do it that way. As adults all being adopted, we are a bunch of misfits, right?
Yeah.
And but God is doing something incredible in us and through us. And that's why I'm telling you, I've said this over and over, but I tell people, you are missing out. You're going to miss out on some of the greatest blessings of seeing what God can do if you don't have longevity of relationships in a church.
Yeah.
Right? There's just some things that only can happen over time.
Yep.
And so anyway. Yeah.
You have to know people well enough so that you're free enough with one another to hurt and be hurt, because we're sinners, right? And at that point, then you see the grace of God really dig deep between the two of you. Mm-hmm. And you learn to forgive one another, to love one another through difficult things.
And you have to have time also to where there enough time to where you hurt me, enough time to where we can forgive, and enough time to see that bring restoration to where there's a closeness like we've never had before. Yeah. It takes time. Then you can look back and be like, I can't believe that you and I are this close and we love each other this way, when that 4 years ago, 5 years ago, was true.
Yeah.
Yeah. It just takes time.
Yep. And I've seen it over the years. God does amazing things. And that's when the grace of God, the love of God shines brightest, radiates best through the church.
Yes.
When we're applying that grace in those hard times. It's messy. I can't avoid saying it, but it reminds me of Paul Tripp's book, Relationships,
A mess Worth Making.
So get that book and read it. And he talks about why that's good. That's what God has intended for us.
Yeah. And I can't believe that we've gone down all these different rabbit trails and we have not even touched on the indwelling presence of God, because that, I believe, is some of the most incredible, fascinating truths of this passage. And we don't even have time, and we haven't even talked about the fact that God dwells in us. But more of that to come. And I do believe that brings all of this together, right? How I can love you, how you can care for me, how we can be citizens and a family and a temple. All of this is only true and possible because the Spirit of the living God dwells within us. And may we not minimize that today. May we not minimize that this week as we go about our lives, realizing the King of Glory lives and resides in me. And I want to reflect that the way that is most proper. So, good stuff. I know we've had somebody ask if they can do a cameo now. So the requests on Rabbit Trails are getting exciting. But I hope you'll join us next week for more Rabbit Trails. I'm Brian Payne.
I'm Andy Snyder.
The preacher.
And the prof. Happy trails, everybody.